Okay, as we continue our study on the attributes of God, this is session number 34 on the attributes of God. We've covered quite a few, and we'll continue this study, like I said, as long as the Lord continues to help us in that regard, to acknowledge his attributes as revealed in his word. As we've said before, there's a wondrous power, as Spurgeon says, in God's attributes. The more we know of them, the more we are conformed to them. And John MacArthur says the greatest motivating factor for the man of God is the character of the God he serves. So the more we know of the character of God, his excellencies, the more that should motivate us to serve God and to imitate him, especially when it comes to these communicable attributes. Tonight we're going to look at the kindness of God. Now we sang, surely goodness and mercy. It says, a pilgrim was I in a wandering. In the cold night of sin I did roam, and when Jesus the kind shepherd found me. Jesus is the kind shepherd. We sang there's a wideness to God's mercy. It says there's a kindness to his justice, a kindness in his justice. And in God's kindness no one understands like Jesus, as the hymn says. So as we've done several times on these attributes, remember, God's attributes, he has a unity of essence. What that means is you cannot divide God into parts. God is a simple being. He's not a composite being. By simple being, that means he is a composite whole. So when God acts in his kindness, he acts in his justice. When he acts in his mercy, he acts in his wrath. All of that, you can't separate God into parts. Unity of essence. So that's why when we look at these attributes, you'll notice that there's a certain amount of overlap, seeming overlap in them. They are unique in themselves, and yet there's an overlap with them. So what I've done here is just list a bunch of synonyms here to expand our comprehension of the kindness of God. And let's go through this list. Benevolence, first. Benevolence. When somebody is benevolent to us, they act out of kindness to us. They give us some gift, they do us some good, and that compassion is related to kindness. It means, simplest definition of compassion, to suffer with. You think of Jesus in John 6, remember when he had the 5,000 come out to him, the 5,000 men, and when he saw them as sheep without a shepherd, what? He had compassion on them, says in Mark 6:34, and he taught them as the shepherd to his sheep. Graciousness, and remember, gracias, there's a freeness in that. They're not under obligation here. There's no merit in our part that warrants the kindness of God to us. It's graciousness to us. It's God's goodness to us. God's goodness to us. Think of that rich young ruler in Mark 10, 17 to 22, and Matthew 19, 16 to 22. It says there's none, called Jesus the good teacher, and Jesus says there's none good but God. Well, God's goodness, then, his kindness is in that. Goodwill, to will someone good. You think of John Owen in John 3:16 in his book, The Death of Death, when he defines, for God so loved the world. What is it? He defines God's love there as to will any good. Simple definition of love, to will any good. Goodwill. There's a Goodwill store in Wilmer, right? Yeah, there's a Goodwill in Wilmer. So you know what that is related in that term. Thoughtfulness. No one cares for me like Jesus, we sang. See, there's a thoughtfulness there. Favor, it's related to grace, favor. Good deeds to someone. To be sympathetic. We could say empathy also. Empathetic, to come alongside someone there. Put your arm around someone, see, and show them some affection. Related to love again. There's a disposition to bless. Loving kindness could be defined as the stoop that a superior makes to an inferior, to someone that is hurting. Loving kindness. To be tender-hearted. I know Spurgeon says, a man is never made thoroughly useful unless you've had suffering. I've shared this before, but I remember, you know, growing up in my time era, you know, the song on the radio was Big Boys Don't Cry. And Big Boys Don't Cry, and I remember when I was growing up as a grade school, fifth and sixth grade, and that, and something would happen on the farm, you know, and your lower lip would be quivering and you were about to cry. And my dad would look at me and he'd say, button that lip. See? And so what you'd do is you'd bite on your lip so you didn't cry. See? And then I remember after Amy got leukemia and sickness and all of that, that's whole totally different. Then the tears flowed and tenderheartedness as a result of that. And I firmly believe that that was a preparation for ministry. Generosity. Generosity. That is related to grace, to graciousness. Think of people that are generous, how they freely give to others out of their means. Think of 1 John 3:17-18. If anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And then it's also tied to mercy, to be merciful, to merciful. A goodness of God that confronts and relieves our misery and guilt as fallen creatures. See, the mercy of God to us. So all of those terms then help to flesh out then this whole attribute of God, the kindness of God. Now, let's look at some scriptures. Let's look at some scriptures. 1 Corinthians 13:4. We think of 1 Corinthians 13, that chapter on love, and verse 4. And of course, Jesus is the fulfillment of 1 Corinthians 13. Jesus is the fulfillment of 1 Corinthians 13. I've told you before, is when there's any conflict or controversy in a church, everybody always likes to have a lesson in Sunday school the next Sunday on 1 Corinthians 13. And they always forget verse 6. Verse 6 in 1 Corinthians 13 says, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. The truth. And as Machen said, truth is not maintained unless it's sharply differentiated from error. The very aspect of truth means that there is division. The gospel divides, Jesus divides, truth divides. So Jesus is the fulfillment here of chapter 13. He is the truth. And look at verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Now, I want you to note when we go through this how many verses are love is connected with kindness. Love is an act of God apart from human emotion in which he evidences undeserved self-sacrifice on behalf of others. Undeserved self-sacrifice on behalf of others. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Galatians 5:22-23. Now these are the fruit of the Spirit. There's nine of them listed there in Galatians 5. And of course, if they're of the Spirit, they're of God the Father, they're of Jesus the Son. And in Galatians 5:22-23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now, remember from 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So when you're talking about the fruit of the Spirit and all that, they are what we call communicable attributes. Remember we went through that? Communicable attributes of God. Those are the attributes of God then that he communicates to us or that we can evidence there. If it says Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God as dear children, so we can imitate God when it comes to love, to kindness, long-suffering, self-control, all of these fruit of the Spirit then in Galatians 5:22-23. An Old Testament verse, Psalm 117:2. For his merciful kindness his merciful kindness. Connecting God's mercy with his kindness. Remember mercy, the goodness of God which confronts and relieves our misery and guilt as fallen creatures. It presupposes sin. It presupposes that we're headed for hell. We deserve hell. And God's mercy intervenes. His merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Isaiah 54:10. Isaiah 54:10. For the mountains shall depart and the hills shall be removed, but God says, My kindness shall not depart from you. My kindness shall not depart from you. So now God's kindness there is related to his covenant with his people. And we'll get into that, the Old Testament word here for kindness that covers that. Titus 3:4 is a verse that we're going to come back to again. Titus 3:4. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Here we see that connection again. Kindness and the love of God our Savior toward us appeared. The kindness and love of God our Savior toward us appeared. Now, there is a word here in the Greek for kindness. Has everybody got that down now? Okay. See the connection now in these verses a lot of times between God's kindness and his love. An act, love, God's love, an act of God apart from human emotion in which he evidences undeserved self-sacrifice on behalf of others, or he wills others good. He wills others good. Okay? We're going to get a bigger whiteboard one of these days so Pastor don't have to be erasing all the time. Now, the word in the Greek here for kindness is Christos. 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 What that has to do then is kind, it's gracious. It's found in some verses here, and I want us to look at these verses. Let's look at first at verse Luke 6:35. Luke 6:35. Luke 6:35. Luke 6:35. Love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. He's kind to the unthankful and the evil. Look at verse 36. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Now there it's connected. See, kindness is connected with God's mercy. Look at verse 32. It says, but if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love you. So you see the word love. Look at verse 33. But if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? So we've got love, and we've got good. We've got good. And then look at verse 34. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? So you see all of these then, and mercy, all of these are tied then to God's kindness. God's kindness. They are all that interrelation then between those terms again. Turn with me to Romans 2:4. We see this word Christos again. Romans 2:4. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Romans 2, verse 4. Romans 2:4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness? There's Christos again. Could say kindness. His goodness, his forbearance, his long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God, there's the kindness of God, Christos again. The goodness of God leads you to repentance. So it says goodness there as a synonym there for kindness. Another verse, Ephesians 2:7. Ephesians 2:7. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. There's Christos again. Kindness, but you see there, it's part of God's grace, his favor again to us. His favor to us. Now, there's another word that is connected here. This is the most common word then for kindness in the Greek. There is another word that's related to it. Now it's philanthropia. There's a real long word. Okay, Philadelphia is the city of what? Brotherly love. Philanthropia is related to the English word philanthropy. Philanthropy. Now, if you know a philanthropist, what does a philanthropist do? He's what we call a humanitarian. He's a guy that does goodwill to other people. He's actively promoting human welfare or making things better for people. He might donate some money towards some things, see, to help some cause. Philanthropy. He gives out of then the goods that he has to help others, to make things better for others. So this verse, again, both of these two words are found in Titus 3:4. We've already cited that one, but let's look that up here. Titus 3:4. Titus 3:4. Titus 3:4, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared. So there's the tie again between kindness and the love of God then is like it fleshes out God's kindness all the more to us. It's just like an added emphasis there for kindness. Now, let's look at the Old Testament. And what word do we find in the Old Testament that fleshes out God's love? God's love. And the word is found in Isaiah 54:10. So let's look at that. Isaiah 54:10. Isaiah 54:10. Isaiah 54:10. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but God says, my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed. So there, God's kindness is tied to his covenant. The word in the Hebrew is hesed. Hesed. Now, this is a very full of meaning word that in the English we like to put one word for something, but you can't do that with this word because this word just comprises a whole bunch of words. A whole bunch of words. It means favor. It means good deed. And it means loving kindness. It means pity. It means mercy. It means covenant love. It means steadfast love. It means faithfulness. It means faithful love. All of those things from a set. From a set. From one word. Now, if you were going to look in the Old Testament for one book that you would call the Book of Hesed, What book would it be in the Old Testament? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. Ruth. Ruth. You could call the book of Ruth the book of a sed, because the word is found in Ruth 1:8, 2:20, and 3:10. And it's related to the three main characters in the book of Ruth. Who's the three main characters? Naomi, Boaz, and Ruth. Right. They're all people of a sed. All people of a sed. Joel 2:13. Joel 13 says this, "So rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he's gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and of great hesed, of great kindness, of great kindness." So you see again, gracious, merciful, slow to anger, great kindness. All of those synonyms again related, see? But God's kindness is in there. Jonah 4:2, you remember the prophet Jonah? He was told to go to Nineveh. Instead, he headed for Tarshish, and he thought he could get away from God, and he couldn't. God found him, threw him overboard. The men threw him overboard. God sent a big fish, swallowed him. 3 days later, spit him out. And when he had all that acid from the fish, he was all bumpy all over. And then he walked down the streets of Nineveh. He created quite a sight, didn't he? And he told Nineveh to repent, and they repented. So then he got all mad. So Jonah gets to chapter 4, verse 2, and he says, "I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness." Abundant in loving kindness. Or abundant in hesed. Or the King James Version says abundant in great kindness. In kindness. Loving kindness. Loving kindness or hesed. So, David says, look at Psalm 63:3. Psalm 63:3. Psalm 63:3. Good verse to memorize. David says, "Because your loving kindness is better than life." Psalm 63:3. "Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. My lips shall praise you." So David just extols God's unchanging covenant love to him. He knows that God says of his covenant, he has remembered his word forever, the word which he commanded to a thousand generations, Psalm 105:8. Think of 2 Samuel 7:8 through 16, the Davidic covenant, and that was given to David. And David just extols the unchanging love of him. He says it's more value to him than the very life itself. God's loving kindness to him, more valuable than life itself. Now, there's a psalm when, you know, on Wednesday night we're going through the book of Psalms, and we're on Psalm 104, so it's going to be a while before we get to Psalm 136, but let's turn to that. It's like we'll have a little preview of that before we get to it, because you never know, Pastor Ron might get to that in the year 2016 if the Lord tarries, right? Psalm 136. Now, when you look at that psalm, do you see what's repeated? 26 times. What's repeated? "For his mercy endures forever. For his hesed endures forever." God's loving kindness endures forever. It's like Psalm 145:9. God's mercies over all his works. God's mercies over all his works. Tender mercies. Listen to this. This is Milton. John Milton. He was an English poet in the 17th century. And when he was just a young man, 15 years old, he made a poem on this psalm. It had 26 verses, just like this, and I think he made it into a hymn, "Let Us With a Gladsome Mind." That'd be a good hymn to find out if it had a good melody to it. But listen to the words he says. "Let us with a gladsome mind praise the Lord, for he is kind. For his mercies, they endure, ever faithful, ever sure. Let us sound his name abroad, for of gods he is the God. For his mercies they endure, ever faithful, ever sure. He with all-consuming might filled the new-made world with light. For his mercies they endure, ever faithful, ever sure. You could sing that through 26 stanzas, huh? 26 stanzas. And you, our hymnals, would have three or four of them, right? But it's a said again. His mercy endures forever. His ased endures forever. His covenant love endures forever. I came across this illustration. It was in 358 A.D., and Athanasius held an all-night service in his church in Alexandria, Egypt. And you remember, Athanasius was the man who stood against the Arians. The Arians were the ones that said Jesus was just a creature, that he wasn't God, the creator, that he was just a man. And Athanasia stood against the whole world, as it were, against that. Well, he was in his church in Alexandria, Egypt, and he'd been leading that fight against the Arians, and he had many enemies. So one night when they were in the church, they were having a church service by night, soldiers, Roman soldiers, came around, and they surrounded his whole church building. So what did Athanasia do? He was very calm, and he said, let's turn to the Psalter, and they're going to sing Psalm 136. And so the vast congregation responded 26 times. His love endures forever. So the soldiers broke through the doors, and from the historic count of it, they staggered at the singing. Stopped them right in their tracks. They didn't go any farther. Athanasius kept his place until the congregation was dispersed. They sang all 26 stanzas. Okay? And then the congregation dismissed, and he disappeared, it was said, into the night. And the soldiers didn't take him. But there were many citizens of Alexandria, Egypt that night that were killed. But from that day forward, they never forgot that although man is evil, God is good. He's superlatively good. And his what? His hased, his kindness, his loving kindness, his mercy, his covenant love endures forever. So, we could say this on God's kindness. Kindness is the love of God expressed through Jesus Christ. Kindness is the love of God expressed through Jesus Christ in the eternal covenant of his grace. Kindness is the love of God. Oh, I forgot that. Here, love of God. There we go. Kindness is the love of God expressed through Jesus Christ in the eternal covenant of his grace. The love of God. Just think, undeserved self-sacrifice to us. Of course, we see that in Jesus and his cross work. And the covenant we have, we are in the new covenant in Jesus. Through faith in Jesus, through the new birth, we are in covenant relationship with Jesus, and it's all of God's grace, his mercy to us. And that expresses God's kindness to us. So think of that Psalm 136. His love, his mercy, his ased, his covenant love endures forever. It's interesting in Psalm 107, if you want to turn to that psalm, Psalm 107. Now, this is a psalm we should get to before too long on Wednesday night. But Psalm 107. My psalm, in my Bible here, the New King James Version, it says at the top, thanksgiving to the Lord for his great works of deliverance. Now, when you go through this psalm, you'll find that there's all sorts of acknowledgement of God's providence. God's providence. Remember, we define God's providence as his most holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions, as it says in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, number 11. God rules, governs over all things. He protects us. We're under his protection. And it talks in God's providence here, displayed in all of his works. And his works there are related then to in creation, and in the affairs of man. But look at verse 43. This is the one I wanted to cite. Verse 43, right at the end. Whoever is wise and will observe these things, they will understand the loving kindness of God. So you and I need to see in all the works of God around us, just think, it's all of God's loving kindness to us. See it in his works. He's providentially ruling over all things. Now, Henry Scougal has a book, Life of God and the Soul of Man. Now, there are several of you that have had this. I have this on my list of great books that are cheap. Henry Scougal, The Life of God and the Soul of Man. He died at age 28. Henry Scougal, he basically only wrote one God, The Life of God in the Soul of Man. What? Yeah, wrote one book. Yeah, Life of God in the Soul of Man. Life of God in the Soul of Man by Henry Scougal. Now, there's a definition of real religion. There's a definition of a Christian, real religion. And you remember Whitfield, George Whitfield, lived from 1714 to 1770. Next to his Bible, this was the book he always had with him every day of his life. He had his Bible, and then he had Henry Scougal's The Life of God and the Soul of Man. And Henry Scougal, The Life of God and the Soul of Man, it's just a little book. You might be interested in purchasing or getting a hold of that book. We've got it in our library here. But he says, when you look at God's providence and all his works and things God does, people might think, well, that's so easy for God to do. That's so easy for God to do because God is all-powerful. He can do those things real easy. Doesn't put him to any trouble or pain, says Scougal. But what he says is God has taken a more wonderful method to endure himself to us. And how does he do that? By suffering with us, as well as by his doing. Because he could not suffer in his own nature, he assumed ours in Jesus. And Jesus suffered and went to the cross. And in that we see, truly, the greatest display of his love is John 3:16. On the cross of Jesus Christ. There we also see what? We see his ascend. We see his kindness. We see then his covenant love toward us. Now, I was trying to think, when it comes to Jesus and examples from Jesus' life in kindness, I was trying to think, well, what scriptures would I think of that would evidence Jesus' kindness toward us when he walked this earth? What would evidence his kindness? You know, the first one that came to my mind, I just throw this out. Jesus' kindness. Let's say examples of Jesus' kindness. But the first one that came to my mind was John 7:53-8:11. Does anybody know offhand what that one is? John 7:53-8:11. That's that immoral woman, right? Remember, they tried to entrap Jesus, so they brought this woman caught in adultery. And what did Jesus do? Remember, he bent down on the ground, he wrote some things, and eventually all of those accusers left. And it was just him and that woman that was left, this adulterous woman. And Jesus says in verse 10, he raised himself up and he saw no one but the woman. He said to her, "Woman, what are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." And so there, to me, it evidences the kindness of Jesus toward us as sinners. Another one I thought of, and I just throw this out. You could probably come up with different ones. Another one I came up with, what came to my mind, was John 4:1-42. Anybody remember what that one is? John 4:1-42. The woman at the well. Just think, that woman at the well. And remember, she's the one with all those husbands, you know, the five of them and all that. And then she was the one who realized finally who Jesus was. And Jesus says, "I must go to Samaria." And so he shows up here at the well, and he's all weary and tired. He needs a drink. And he had to show up at Samaria, what? To meet that woman. to meet that woman. And of course, that woman, remember, she went into town, told all the other men about Christ, and they came out, and there was a revival in that area. I mean, a saving faith of Jesus in that area. Many turned to saving faith in Jesus. Now, the last one I thought of, I just picked three. We could pick a lot. But the other one I thought of was Luke 8:2. And then also that goes with that is John 20:1-17. Does anybody ring a bell there on that woman? Luke 8:2. Certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons. And remember at the tomb, who was the first one that Jesus, the resurrected Lord, appeared to? Mary Magdalene. Now, when those three passages came to my mind, then I said, well, it's all women. It's all women that evidence Jesus' kindness to women. And then you think of women in the culture in Jesus' day. And women in Jesus' day, what? They were nothing but merely the property of the husbands. And they were considered born with an evil nature compared to the men. And they didn't allow them. They could read the Talmud and the Old Testament scriptures, but the rabbis wouldn't teach them. And all of those things related to the woman, and yet what did Jesus do? See, he evidenced kindness toward them, his love toward them. And so what he did was he accorded them freedom and dignity, and he broke the mold of that culture's anti-feminism. Jesus was the greatest individual ever when it comes to women's issues and that, and all evidencing his kindness to them. What is kindness then? It's the seeking the best of others. Seeking the best of others. Now, I want to close with this. Turn with me in the Bible to 1 Chronicles, that well-worn section in your Bibles, 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 10, 8 through 12. Now, there's a principle here that we can gather from Jesus that should be mirrored in all of us who name the name of Jesus. 1 Chronicles 10, 8 through 12. Okay? Let's look at that passage. Everybody got it? 1 Chronicles 10, 8 through 12. 1 Chronicles 10, 8 through 12. So it came to pass the next day when the Philistines came up to strip the slain that they found Saul and his sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. And they stripped him, Saul, took his head off in his armor, sent word throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim the news in the temple of their idols and among the people. Then they put his armor in the temple of their gods, fastened his head in the temple of Dagon. By the way, it's interesting to me that verse 9, it says that the word went throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim the news in the temple of their idols. They had to go into the temple of their idols and tell their idols what happened. Okay. Verse 11, and when all the men of Jabesh-Gilead heard all that the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose, they took the body of Saul and the bodies of his son, brought them to Jabesh and buried their bones under the tamarisk tree of Jabesh and fasted 7 days. So what's the principle that we need to get here? Is kindness begets kindness. Kindness begets kindness. Now, if we go back to 1 Samuel 11, and we won't take the time, but what happened in 1 Samuel 11, the first act of Saul was he went to the aid of the men of Jabesh-Gilead. Naash, the Ammonite king, was going to abuse those men, to take their eyes out in that. So what those men did, they appealed to Saul, King Saul, and Saul gathered the soldiers of Israel together, came to the aid of the men of Jabesh-Gilead. The men of Jabesh-Gilead never forgot that. So what happened is, when this happened to Saul, what did they do? Is they went in the middle of the night, they went all night long, they went to Bethshan, where the bodies were, naked bodies of Saul and his sons were hanging against the wall on the city, and the head of Saul was impaled in the temple of Dagon on a stick. And what did the men of Jabesh-Gilead do? They went and got that, and they snuck back at night, went back, and they buried his head under the tamarisk tree. They burned the bodies, and so there wouldn't be any disease, and it was an unmarked grave. And then what they did, because they touched the body, then they fasted for 7 days. But because of Saul's kindness toward them, you see, they exercised the kindness towards Saul. Now, when we get to the New Testament in Jesus, what does it say in Ephesians 4:32? Ephesians 4:32. You might want to just turn there. I'll quote it, but you turn there so you can reference that. Kindness begets kindness. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And why? Even as God in Christ forgave you. So each one of us who have had our sins forgiven in Jesus, because of the cross work of Jesus, Jesus' kindness toward us, his covenant love to us, his assent toward us, his mercy toward us, his favor toward us, his goodness toward us, his goodwill to us, we then are to show that kindness to others. So think of verses in the scripture. 1 John 3:16. 1 John 3:16. Because by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, what? We ought to lay down our lives for others. See? And you and I in Ephesians 5:1, we're to be imitators of God as dear children. So we need to be kind for others. We need to seek out, maybe it's that woman caught in adultery. Maybe it's the woman of Samaria. Maybe it's a Mary Magdalene. Who knows in terms of those people around us that are caught in sin and that, you know, need kindness extended to them. Speak the gospel to them, but the idea of showing them that you care. See, nobody cares how much you know till they know how much you care. And so we need to reach out in kindness. Now, here's a principle. This is tied in to Matthew 7:12. Can anybody tell me what Matthew 7:12 is? The golden rule. What is the golden rule? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I came across this interesting example. There was a professor, and this will close with this. He sent out 500 Christmas cards to people he did not know. 500 Christmas cards to people he did not know. And he said there in the cards, he wrote the same thing in every card. Have a Merry Christmas. How are things going? Hope things are going well with you. And then he waited. Did you know that he got a 70% response on the 500 cards he sent out? 70% of the people returned cards to him. And in those cards, they said things like this. Got your Christmas card. Things are going well. Thanks for asking. Have a Merry Christmas. So how about if you and I adopt the principle, kindness begets kindness, and we show the love of Jesus to others. May Jesus use us then through that kind act and love act then to bring others to Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word of truth. We just thank you for your revelation to us that revealed your character to us, your attributes, your perfections, such as kindness. And we just pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we would imitate you in this communicable attribute, that we would be kind as Jesus has been kind to us, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven us. And may we show people that we love them, that we care, dear Heavenly Father. May we give sacrificially out of our means, our time, our energy, and dear Heavenly Father. And through that, may we point them to Jesus. Fill us with your Spirit, and control us, give us the boldness to proclaim the gospel. May we show them who Jesus really is, and especially this Easter season, he is the only Savior of the world. I pray that you'll also bless our time of fellowship around the food tonight. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.